This evening, congregation, we will consider question 128, which I see I did not put on the outline, but question 128 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is dealing with the conclusion of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer. Question 128 asks, how do you conclude this prayer? And the answer given us is, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. Well, congregation, as you can see, we've come to the end of the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we hope to consider this a part of it, this closing doxology. That's the title of the sermon tonight, doxology. And we have at the close of this prayer then this doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our congregation, before I go to open those words up a bit for you, I want to spend some time dealing with an issue that is, frankly, rather disagreeable. But, you know, I commit in this pulpit not to try to dodge difficult issues. So I want to tackle this head on. And if you turn in your Bibles, in the pew Bibles, to Matthew 6, you will see that this doxology in Matthew 6 and verse 13 is placed in brackets. It is placed in brackets. And that's the issue I want to help us to understand. Now, the translation that preceded our translation is the NASB. The translation that preceded this translation is the ASV. It was done in 1901. And if you read the ASV of 1901, you will not read those words at all. Verse 13 simply ends, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The verse ends right there. In the NASB 1977, it was added back in with these brackets. In the NASB 1995, which is what we are reading here, it was continued to be put into brackets. In the NASB 2022, it was removed from the text and placed in a footnote at the bottom of the page. So, again, we have to ask ourselves, and I don't want to spend a great deal of time on this, but we have to ask ourselves, why was this placed in brackets? Well, congregation, if you read the original King James Version, you will read those words with no indication that there's any question about them. They appear there just as all the rest of the text of the Bible. But as study of the manuscripts that are behind our English translations of the Bible went forward, and as more and more of these manuscripts were discovered, and as more and more older manuscripts were discovered, they made this discovery that many of these older, all of the older manuscripts do not have that doxology in the Bible. It's not there. Furthermore, when the ancient preachers, the early Christian preachers, men like Cyprian and Origen, Tertullian, when they came to preach on the Lord's Prayer, when they wrote commentaries on the Lord's Prayer, they act as if this doxology does not exist. They don't seem to know about it. And it's inconceivable that they would have written a commentary on the Lord's Prayer and just skipped it. And so this brings, again, I say this is a disagreeable thing, right? I mean, here it is. I mean, I was raised saying this, and I imagine all of us were raised saying this part of the Lord's Prayer without ever a thought. But this is the fact, that it appears from the study of these manuscripts that this doxology was not originally part of what Matthew recorded here in the Lord's Prayer. And I think that as people who respect the Word of God very highly and will not allow any addition or subtraction from it, that we have to wrestle with this issue. And textual scholars do wrestle with it. Now, it's not your responsibility or even my responsibility to wrestle with it, but still, we can understand these things, right? And when you see something in brackets, especially for the young. They begin to ask questions. So how can we deal with this? Because now we have this even in our catechism, where the catechism is asking us to explain this. And if it's not part of Scripture, then should we throw out question 128 out of our catechism completely? No, I don't think we should. You'll notice on the outline, congregation, that I included a number of verses there. And this is a very important part of understanding this situation. Because when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, congregation, we must believe that he prayed that prayer on a multitude of different occasions. I must believe that he led his disciples in prayer probably almost daily. And so, we know from the way they prayed back then that they would have ended their prayer on a doxology. That was a very common thing. You can read that repeatedly in the Jewish literature of the age, but in the Bible itself, you can read how many times the biblical writers would close their, if they were writing about something, or if they were praying about something, or if they were discussing something, and they would bring it to a close with a doxology. And again, I don't need to read all of these, but these are all doxologies that we're very familiar with. I use some of these at the close of our own services, right? Romans 11, verse 36, "For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And again, I listed them there. You can read those doxologies. And the only purpose of listing those there is to show you how common a thing it was in those days, just like in our day, to close your prayer with a doxology of some kind. And so, congregation, we can say with a fair degree of confidence that Jesus did not end his prayer by saying, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." It is impossible to believe that that is how Jesus ended his prayer, even though that is what Matthew recorded for us. So how are we to understand then? Why didn't Matthew include the doxology? Whatever doxology Jesus may have used, why didn't he include it? Well, congregation, I think the clue is in verse 9. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way." Remember that in Matthew 6, Jesus does not give us a form prayer. Now, we may use it as a form prayer, but Jesus did not originally give it with that intention. His intent was to give us, you might say, topics to include in our praying. And that's kind of how our catechism has dealt with it, right? That's why it's taken it piece by piece. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? In each of those petitions, each of those parts of the prayer contains elements that we should include in our own praying. But Jesus did not give it in the first place, at any rate, with the intent that we use it as a form prayer. Now, what happened in the early church? Almost as soon as Jesus gave this prayer, and as Jesus undoubtedly gave it on many occasions, and Matthew recorded it like this, and people read this in the book of Matthew, what did they do? They included a doxology. Again, Jesus very likely included a doxology at the end of his prayers. When he prayed the Lord's Prayer on all these different occasions, he would have included a doxology. And so when the early Christians began to pray the Lord's Prayer as the supreme example of the best prayer, they naturally included the doxology. And so it's not difficult at all to see that somewhere along the line in the text, in the manuscripts that precede our English Bible, this doxology was slipped in and came to be understood as the natural reading of the Lord's Prayer. Now, as I said at the beginning, when textual scholars studied this, they came to this realization. And out of respect for the Word of God, they put it in brackets, and rightly so. It should be in brackets. In fact, it probably shouldn't be there at all. It probably should be reduced to a footnote or not included at all, as the original ASV did. So that's the text of Matthew. But what do we do now with the sermon? I mean, should we all go home now? After all, this doesn't appear to be what Matthew originally recorded about the Lord's Prayer. Well, congregation, what we can do here is understand that Jesus almost certainly closed his prayer with a doxology. And the doxology that we have here, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," is a very good doxology. I'm not going to say that this is part of the inspired record, that Matthew gave us. But even in spite of that, what I can do is what I can ask you to do now, and that is to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. And what do we find in 1 Chronicles 29? In verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Does that sound familiar to you? Does it not seem as though the doxology that they appended to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew was taken from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, and was taken from the very common practice of closing our prayers in a doxology? And so for myself as a pastor, as I wrestled with this issue, I thought, you know, we can carry on. Because Jesus certainly would have closed his prayer with a doxology. It may very well have been something very much like, for yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. It may have been something more like in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Or it may have been something like one of these that I listed for you on the outline. But whatever the case may be, Jesus certainly closed his prayer with a doxology. And so from the pattern of all of Scripture, we will proceed on the same lines. And we'll preach this evening on the importance of doxology for our praying. Now, if you want to discuss this more, of course, I'm more than willing to do that with you. I'm not even saying that you necessarily will agree with me tonight. But I'm just laying before you the truth. I don't want to just dodge and skip over it. So I give that to you, and of course I'm happy to discuss it further if you so choose. So let's look then at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And here we have, congregation, this joyful event where David, you remember, David was forbidden to build the temple. Solomon was given the mandate to build the temple. So what does David do? He gathers together all the gold, the silver, the treasure, the wood. He stores it up. He even calls upon the people to give from their treasure. And they have this massive collection. And in verse 9 we read, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And then we have David's prayer. Now I'd like to look at this prayer with you and several things that are noteworthy in it. And especially, congregation, to think about the doxology that we see in this prayer, which was very typical, again, of Jewish prayers and in the New Testament as well, and would have been something that Jesus also would have closed his praying with on the many different occasions that he prayed with his disciples. So in the first place, we have in this verse 10, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now in the first place, dear friends, what does it mean to bless the Lord? That's what we have in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord. I have no difficulty understanding God blessing us. That makes good sense to me. But how can we bless the Lord? That's what David says here. Well, congregation, when God blesses us, he gives us good things. And he knows what is best for us. And he gives them to us, and he blesses us. We have a blessing of a warm building. We have the blessing of our health. We have the blessing of two services on the Lord's Day in which we can gather and worship. Right? We have so many blessings. We are overflowing with blessings. But what does it mean then to bless God? Well, God gives us good things, and he blesses us in that way. But we bless God when we speak well of him. When we praise him. In fact, congregation, I found it interesting that the New International Version, the NIV, translates the word bless, because it's the same word in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, when God is doing the blessing, in other words, when God is the subject of the verb, it translates it as bless. But when humans are blessing God, it changes the translation to praise. Now, it's the same word, but an accurate translation. Because that's what it means. When we bless God, we are not giving Him good things, except that we are giving Him the praise and the honor and the worship that He is due. And so, what is that? Well, that's praise, isn't it? That's praise. So in the first place then, David blesses the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, of course, this blessing, this praising of God is in response to this massive collection of treasure that David has collected. And when he looks on that, he is deeply moved and humbled by God's goodness to them. And so he breaks out into this prayer of praise. Now I would like to drop down to verse 15. Because there's an expression there that also might have caught your eye. In verse 15 you have this expression at the very end, and there is no hope. What does this mean? We have in the previous verses, David is one of the commentaries, I found this so interesting, one of the commentaries said, David is ransacking the dictionary for words to exalt and to praise and to magnify the Lord. Right? And you see that in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. So David is praising God in verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And then verse 15. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants as all our fathers were. Remember, congregation, that God gave the land of Israel to this people, and they were, in a sense, renting it from Him. They were mere tenants in the land. It was a gift from God. The land remained God's, and Israel simply worked the land for God. So how then are we to understand this expression? Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. It sounds very grim to us, doesn't it? This expression must be understood, dear friends, as in keeping with what just preceded. Notice it says, our days on the earth are like a shadow. So there David is reflecting upon God is eternal, but we are like a breath. We are like a wisp of smoke in the air, as the flower of the field flourishes and then it fades. And when he says, and there is no hope, we're to understand that, and there is no security, that there is no hope for living beyond our allotted years. He's not saying that there is no hope, like we're lost. No, because clearly David is speaking here as one of God's people, one of God's friends. So when he says there's no hope, we're to understand that in the sense that there's no hope of living as God does, eternally and everlastingly. So verse 15, we are sojourners, tenants. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and we have no security where we can live on beyond our allotted time. Then in verse 16, note, congregation, how David words his thanksgiving here. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Notice, congregation, what David says there about the gifts and the giver. He's basically saying, Lord, we're just giving back to you what you've given to us. Yes, we've amassed a tremendous amount of treasure here. But after all, you gave it to us. You were the ones who gave us the ability to earn this treasure. And so David turns it all back on God. It's all a gift. And we're simply giving back to you what you have given to us. Then we find in the fifth place these petitions that David makes. And I saw two petitions here. In verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. If you're a note-taking kind of person here at congregation, you'd want to circle the word willingly there. This is the key word. David says, I have amassed from my treasure, and I've willingly donated. I've willingly laid this at your feet, O God. I did this out of the own willingness, out of the free willingness of my heart. Furthermore, David says, so have all the people. So have all the other people. With joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. Do you catch the spirit of these verses, congregation? That there is this overflowing spirit of generosity amongst God's people and amongst David and in the heart of David himself. And then here comes the petition. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever. Now what's the this there in verse 18? What is the this? Preserve this. Well, that is that spirit of generosity. That overflowing spirit of generosity. Lord, preserve that forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. So this is the first petition that David makes in his prayer. He's praised God. He's ransacked the dictionary for words to magnify the name of God. He has talked about his own condition, that we are temporary, just tenants. No hope of living beyond our allotted years. And now he makes his petition. We are a weak and needy people, David says, in a sense. And he says, Lord, this spirit of generosity, for David, just look at it. There's the gold, there's the silver, there's the piles of lumber that has been stored up. All this treasure that has been amassed. Lord, preserve this spirit. May it not be a temporary thing. May it not come and go. Preserve this spirit of generosity in the hearts of your people. There's the first petition. And then the second petition is in verse 19. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And so there's the second petition. David prays that Solomon would be given a perfect heart. Perfect there in the sense of a heart that is completely focused on God and doing His will. It's a surrendered heart. A heart that is 100%, not saying that he has no sin, but a heart that in its focus and in its vision is completely set upon God. And of course, God had given Solomon the task of building the temple. That is the task, O God, that you've given Solomon. Now keep his heart focused on that. Focused on you. Two petitions. And then the prayer closes in a doxology. As we've said, was common then, common in the New Testament. Jesus closed his prayer in a doxology, and we close our prayers in a doxology. There's a long tradition of that. And in verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. Or, again, the word bless there means to praise. Now praise the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. So this particular prayer congregation has both begun with doxology and ended with doxology. And as I said before, Jesus also would have ended his doxology with the words that we don't know what doxology he would have used. It may very well have been, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Or it may have been something else. But he would have ended his prayer with a doxology. And so the Bible teaches us in so many other places the appropriateness of ending our prayers in doxology. Well, congregation, just one application to make this evening. I'd like to talk about the place of praise in our praying. That's what we're talking about in these series of sermons, right, that we've gone from the Our Father, who art in heaven, all the way to the final Amen. And it's appropriate then this evening, as we think about doxology, that we think about the place of prayer in our praying. I know we commonly equate praying with making petitions to God. And that's certainly accurate. I think we've used, many of us are familiar with that acronym, right? ACTS, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, which is a good way to keep this balance in our prayer and not to think of prayer completely as made up of petitions, but to also remember the A, adoration. There is that element of praise in our prayers. Now, why is praise so important in our prayers? Why is it so important that there be doxology in our praying? Because of this, congregation. The place of praise in our praying is important because it shows the confidence that we have in God. When we begin, end, whatever it may be, our prayer with doxology, we manifest our confidence in God. In a real sense, congregation, I put this final doxology at the end of the prayer with the beginning of the prayer. We started by saying, Our Father. Now, when we end our prayer with a doxology, it's as if we look back to the beginning and we say, Yes. My Father, our Father, that's who God is to me. And I have confidence. I have confidence in His every answer to this prayer. That's why I think especially important, congregation, to close a prayer in doxology. You know, typically, when we make a request of someone, we wait to see how it turns out. Right? You might ask someone to take your trash out to the curb. And then you check. Did it happen? Is it out there? Yeah, there it is. Good job, so-and-so. Right? But now think about this, congregation. When we close our prayer with a doxology, we are praising God, our Father, in light of the petitions that we've already made, as if they've already happened. Who here would make a prayer to God, wait for an answer, get an answer, and then give a doxology to God? Well, you see, then very clearly you're manifesting a lack of confidence in God to give you the best thing. Congregation, this works both when God hears our prayers and answers our prayers, and when God denies our petitions, denies our requests. You see, if you have really the confidence that God is my Father, then of course if God answers your prayer and gives you what you prayed for, then you praise God for that. Now, it's much more difficult when God denies our prayers. You have some setback in your life. You didn't pray for it, but it happens to you. But you still praise God. You still closed your prayer with a doxology, which shows that whether God answers the prayer the way we want it, or whether He chooses to deny us what we ask for. When we close our prayer, we're saying, Lord, I don't know if You're going to give me what I prayed for, or if You're going to give me something better, which is always what it would be, right? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? That when God denies our petitions, it's because He wants to give us something better? All things work together for good to those who love God. Very common text, but who believes it? That's difficult, isn't it? But if we really believed that God was our Father, if we really meant what we said when we said, Our Father who art in heaven, then the doxology that closes the prayer, congregation, simply puts the exclamation mark, you might say, to that first, Our Father. And we say, Lord, if You give me what I prayed for, I praise Your name for it. Lord, if You deny me my request, if I don't receive the thing I prayed for, if I'm disappointed, Lord, I praise You for that. Now, that's real confidence, isn't it? Children, I wonder what you think of your earthly father, right? If you ask for something and your earthly father denied it and then told you because it wouldn't be for your good. I smile, right? Because we would have difficulty accepting that, wouldn't we? We were quite certain it was for our good. But congregation, it all goes back to that opening, doesn't it? Our Father. And if we really believe that, if we really hold to that in our minds, than we can say. Lord, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you hear my prayer, or if you deny my request, and say it again, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Our catechism says that as well, congregation. In the answer given us, it says, this means we have made all these petitions of you, because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. Both willing and able. And he always gives his people the good, the best. Oh, if only we could, if we could believe that, congregation. These verses help us see this. I put on the outline there a natural progression. There's a natural progression, congregation, between our Father beginning the prayer, the petitions we make in the middle of the prayer, and the doxology at the end of the prayer. We ask, we pray for these things, and then we praise God, both in His giving us what we ask for and in His denial. But in times of sadness, and I love these verses, congregation, because they show us this. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And congregation, if that was your spirit, if you were trusting in the name of the Lord, relying on his God, which is what we mean when we say our Father, then how could you not close your prayer in praise? Again, that's that natural progression. That's what I meant by putting it on the outline. That's the progression we ask. And since we know God is our Father, we started that way, we can close the prayer with praise, knowing that he'll give us the best. In times of guilt, when we've sinned, look what David said in Psalm 51 in verse 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. In other words, deliver me from the guilt of committing murder, is what he's saying. O God, the God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Do you see that progression? He made his petition and break into praise. Loneliness, what a hard thing that can be to live with, congregation, to be lonely. But in Psalm 102, because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. And then some verses later at the Psalm, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Here's a man who's suffering under loneliness. But at the end of the Psalm, he's in a spirit of praise again. What about in times of health? And I mean specifically health. Your health is taken from you. And again in Psalm 102, he has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Well, look at what the psalmist did there. He's talking about his own health setbacks. Do not take me away in the midst of my days. But then he goes right on into praise. He says, of old you founded the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. And so on and so forth. Do you see what praise does for us, congregation, as we move from the Our Father to our petitions to doxology? That no matter what condition we may be in, we can praise God for doing that good for us, that we're confident He will do because He is our Father. And so what is the place of praise, congregation? What is the place of praise? I say it again. This is what doxology means in our prayers. It testifies how much confidence we have in the God to whom we're praying. That's what a doxology means in our prayers. Do we really do we really mean congregation? To pray to our all-powerful King, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. Our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And the doxology means that we begin to praise God even before we reach the end of, before we receive the good. Because we have every confidence that both in giving it to us or in withholding it from us, God does good. Well, congregation, I hope, I pray that God would bring us to that place in our life. To have that kind of confidence in God. And then our prayers would be honoring to God and a testimony to the fact that we really believe that He is our Father. Let us pray. Lord, we draw near to You at the close of this service, Lord, where we had the privilege of studying the subject of prayer once again. And Lord, we confess that we're such a big bundle of needs. Sometimes all we can do is just pour out our heart before You in petitions, in requests, and in prayers. But Lord, I pray that You'd give us such a confidence in You as our Father that we could also include a doxology in our prayers. And say, Lord, we praise You for who You are in Yourself, for Your greatness and for Your majesty, for Your dominion and Your power. And we praise You, Lord, and thank You for who You have been to us. Lord, grant that our lives would be a hymn of praise to You. And that the watching world would see it and would know that this is real religion. This is the truth. Lord, may we live that kind of life that testifies that we serve the best Lord and the best Father, and that He gives us every good thing, both in granting our requests and in denying our requests. Lord, give us that spirit. Preserve that spirit within us. And may our prayers be honoring to You. And Lord, we ask all this in Your glorious name. Amen. Let's turn now in the red hymnal to number 33. No shortage of songs of praise in the hymnal. So let's sing then. We'll sing the first three verses of number 33. With joy, let us sing to the Lord, all you righteous, for fitting it is that the upright give praise. So verses 1, 2, and 3 of number 33 in the red hymnal. the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.